Father, also to prepare and to share your heart here with all of us. And we just pray for your anointing on it, that you anoint every word he speaks, that we would receive it well. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Pete. Morning, guys. It's nice to see quite a full church with some new faces. Welcome to the new guys. Yeah, morning guys. So I'll jump right into this. The topic of my sermon is God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And the passage of scripture is from Hosea 6, verses 6, where he says, "For I desire," so God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And sacrifice can be the outer works. It can be your religious look and just going through the motions. But God says he desires mercy, not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He wants to be known. And we'll look into what mercy, when he says he desires mercy, what that word means as well. So firstly, I'd like to paint a picture to just bring this into a bit of context of what Israel looked like at the time. So imagine a nation where a few are getting richer every year, but the majority are getting poorer, where those in power protect themselves, but the rest get crushed by systems, where leaders promise reform, but corruption continues. Hosea 8 verses 4 says, "They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them." So these were leaders not appointed by God. Leadership without God always produces corruption. Imagine a nation where resources are plentiful. There's gold, livestock, farming, trading, but set up so that only an elite benefit. Where land has been taken, retaken, and fought over. In Hosea 5 verses 10, it says, "The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark." And in those days, even in these days, our boundary lines would have a landmark. And so it's saying the leaders, the princes, are like those that would remove landmarks. They were stealing land. Where extortion is normal, where bribes open doors, where justice depends on who you know. In Hosea 12, verses 7, it says, "The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress." And he's talking about Ephraim. So if we know Ephraim, Ephraim was the son of Joseph. Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob. So we see how far the covenant had fallen. And now the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. People in those days would come and they would weigh their gold, they would weigh their grain, they would weigh their livestock. Everything was done on the balances. And so they were actually stealing from the people by dishonest scales. And yet the wealthy boast. Hosea 12 verses 8, "Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself." I have become rich. No longer glorifying God. I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. The richer get richer while others suffer. Where structures don't serve the people, they serve those at the top. And the people are left surviving, not thriving. Where violence becomes normal life, Hosea 4 verses 2, it says, "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. The rules have gone. The boundaries do not apply. There's basically lawlessness. So, does that sound like ancient Israel? Or does that actually sound like the world or Zimbabwe we live in today? In Hosea's time, the world looked prosperous. But underneath, leaders were corrupt, land was being stolen, systems were oppressing people, wealth was unjust, violence was normal, religion was empty, and God's heart was crushed. When hearts stray and leave God, society collapses. And it's too easy to get swept up in the ways of the world. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's too easy to get swept up in the world that we live in. But I pray you will capture God's heart today, just as Hosea the prophet did. So let's talk about Hosea. With Israel's unfaithfulness, God does something to Hosea. And Hosea doesn't just speak the words of God. He's not made to speak the message. Hosea is made to live the message. And so God says in Hosea 1 verses 2, he says, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, an unfaithful wife, and children of harlotry, the fruit of unfaithfulness. For the land has committed great unfaithfulness or harlotry by departing from the Lord. And what departed from the Lord? It wasn't the people, it was their hearts. We are led by our hearts. So our hearts are the ones that departed from the Lord first. If we look at harlotry, the root meaning is zana. And it is to commit fornication, to be unfaithful in covenant, to prostitute oneself, to stray from a relationship of loyalty or covenant. What God is saying in Hosea 1 verse 2, when he says, go take a wife of harlotry, he's not merely saying a wife in sexual sin, but someone who is in a life of covenant unfaithfulness, repeated betrayal of loyal love, and divided devotion. A heart that gives allegiance to other lovers instead of God. The root is a heart separating from God, and sin is just the fruit. Harlotry is covenant betrayal that eventually shows up in behavior or fruit of unfaithfulness. And so God says to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, and he marries Gomer, a woman who would be unfaithful and betray him. Hosea's broken marriage looked like God's broken heart with Israel and their unfaithfulness. And not only that, God takes it deeper. He says to Hosea, go and name your children judgment. And the first one he calls Jezreel, and means I'm going to judge. So now we're looking at an unfaithful covenant, an unfaithful wife, and the fruit of unfaithfulness we see. The first one is judgment. The second child is called Lo Rumah, for I will no longer have mercy. And the third is Lo Ami, for you are not my people. How far has Israel gone in their unfaithfulness that there's judgment, no mercy, and you are not my people? And Hosea, as I say, was not speaking this message, he was living this message. So this was his household. His household, he had a wife who was unfaithful, would betray him, would go after other lovers, and he had children which he loved, wanted to love, that he had to speak judgment over. Just like God was now having to speak judgment over his children, he would have to call his children, judgment, no mercy, I have forsaken you, God has forsaken you. He would live in that house. So we all know that if you want to know something, you have to go through it. And I think for a lot of us, when we heard about marriage, it sounded like a glorious thing. But when you're in marriage, it's a whole different thing. It's beautiful, but it's different. And if you want to have kids, it's a beautiful desire. But all that have had kids, we all know the pain of having kids as well. So that's living a message. So God, when we look at Hosea, we don't see a prophet now who is living his life in sorrow, but actually he was so connected to God and God's heart in this time. If you look at the pain and the grieving that his heart was going through, he was seeing a glimpse. He was inside God's very heart on where God was having to judge his people. And Hosea 11 verse 8 explains this well. Sorry, guys. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you, Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? And what it says is, my heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred. And what's happening here is he's saying, how can I give you up, Ephraim? And the only way you can bring context to this is, imagine you are a father or a mom and you're sitting on the judge's seat, and there's been an issue and judgment has to come, and in walks your beloved child, Ephraim. And he's like, how can I give you up, Ephraim, over to judgment? So you see these forces that are at work. It says, my heart churns within me. And if we look at Psalm 89, verses 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So the foundation of God's house, what he builds his whole kingdom on, is righteousness and justice. That's the foundation. So that is the force that is working. There's a force at play here, righteousness and justice. God is holy in his righteousness and his justice. But mercy and truth go before his face. So we've got this opposing force where your son has walked in and now you have to judge, but your sympathy is stirred and his heart is churning. Righteousness and justice has to prevail. But my mercy, my covenant love is turning the other way. And there's this churning in God's heart. He does not want to judge. He's breaking. His heart is broken when he sees his children that he has to judge and discipline. God disciplines in holy righteousness, but he grieves in love. But even in judgment, God was planning restoration and mercy. Hosea 1 verses 10. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So he is already speaking hope. Where I've forsaken you, in that very place, I'll call you sons of the living God. And we know that this was spoken in Jerusalem. There was Pentecost that fell down, and there were Gentiles that were called sons of the living God. He opened this. This is a prophecy that did come true. In Hosea 6 verses 6, the word mercy means hesed or hesed. And it's one of the deepest covenant words in the Bible and characteristics of God. And the core meaning of hesed is steadfast love, love that does not move, covenant loyalty, love tied to relationship, faithful love, love that keeps commitment, and mercy rooted in obligation, not emotions or his mood. Mercy is covenant love. So in Isaiah 6:6, it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And what God is saying is, I want covenant loyalty, not outward religious performance. He wants your heart. He wants your loyalty. He doesn't want your acts. He wants your heart. If we look at the book of Hosea, it's all about divided hearts. It's about people that were in covenant. These were Israelites in covenant, God's covenant people that were going after other lovers, going up after other gods. In Isaiah 10 verses 2, it says, their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars and he will ruin their sacred pillars. This is the judgment. He is a jealous God. Just as a husband is jealous for his wife, for his bride, God is jealous for his bride. So Israel still went to worship. They still spoke God's name. They still offered sacrifices to God. But then in Hosea 11 verse 2, it says, they sacrificed to the Baals and burnt incense to carved images. They trusted Baal more than God. And if we look at Baal, that was the fertility god. And so they would go and offer up sacrifices for fertility, for provision, to open the womb, to give them a good harvest on their crops. It was all about fertility. And if we have to bring this into in a modern context, in Hosea 2 verses 5, where it says, I will go after my lovers, where do we have God plus Baal? In these days, there's still God plus mammon, which is the god of money. We pursue money more than we pursue God. God and ancestral worship, we cannot mix the two. Or totems, we cannot mix the two. God plus rituals for protection. And in the West, we've got God plus fortune telling or spiritual practices like yoga. They cannot combine. Hosea 10 says their heart is divided. They love God, but they also seek their own heart. And this crushes God's heart. In Matthew 6 verses 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's the same thing. You can replace mammon with any other idol in your life, whatever hobby it is. And God kept calling. In Hosea 11 verse 2, it says, the more they called them, so he sent prophets to warn them, to call them back. The more they called them, the more they went from them. So hearts drifted. And now we can see exactly what Jesus meant when he addressed the Pharisees. A lot of the sin of the Pharisee was rooted in their pride. They were puffed up with their knowledge. They had studied the Word of God. They were puffed up. They were prideful. They had amazing outward appearances. They loved the high seats. They liked the important places. In Matthew 15, verses 8, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And what we see here is the Pharisees, on one aspect, on the righteousness and justice of God's throne, They upheld righteousness and justice. In fact, they were very quick to judge in their righteousness. But what they had forsaken is mercy. So I want to link something between the book of Hosea and Jesus. So in Hosea 3 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself,'" this is Hosea, "'for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley.'" And so it's quite interesting how far his wife had actually gone, because in Hosea 1, he goes and chooses a wife, Gomer. But now we're in Hosea 3, and Gomer's gone. She's out. She's gone after her other lovers. And the Lord says, "Go again." So it's not the first time. "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover." And what God is saying, go and feel what it's like. Go again. And go love a woman that is loved by another lover. That's what it's like for me to go and pull my lover away from other lovers. Go again. Love a woman, not love your wife, so fallen that her identity had gone. Go again and love her. He doesn't say go and get your wife, because her identity is not a wife. She's not a covenant woman. She's gone after other lovers. Go and love a woman. She's even lost her identity. And this represents Jesus coming to redeem his bride. In Matthew 9, verses 10 and 13, this is what it looks like when Jesus is coming to look for Gomer, the unfaithful. He's come to look for us. He says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table of the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Remember their righteousness. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but to those who are sick.' And then he says to the Pharisees, who are puffed up in their pride, they know the scriptures, they teach from Hosea in the temples. He says, 'Now, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.'" So he says, go and read that book of Hosea again. Go capture God's heart again. "I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your outward righteousness. I want your heart." And it says, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to redeem my Gomer, my bride that is unfaithful to me." And as we all know, Jesus, just like Hosea, paid the redemption price. As Hosea went to go and find Gomer, and he paid the redemption price, he bought her out of slavery. She was in slavery. He bought her out. He redeemed her. And so this is like a foreshadow. Hosea is a foreshadow of what Christ would do in pulling us out. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 20, it says, "For you were bought for a price," a redemption price. In him we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1, verses 7. The book of Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why are we calling it marriage supper of the Lamb? The Lamb was redemption. The Lamb, the blood, was redemption. Everybody that will be there are only there because we have been bought out of slavery. He has redeemed us by His blood. And so we are attending the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Redeemer. In Revelation 7, 13 and 14, it says that then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the redemption blood of the Lamb. So how do we wash our robes? Repentance, moving away from the divided heart, coming away from other lovers, coming back. And in that repentance, we're coming before God, acknowledging ourselves as sinners, washing our robes through His redeeming blood. So today, I want us to put our heart on a scale. What is your God plus something? What is your Jesus heart plus the other lover? What other lover has replaced God's ways? Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a relationship pulling you away from God. Do you love God with all your heart, or is your heart divided? Deuteronomy 6 says that the first commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, not a divided heart. That's the first and most important commandment. There's only one very important commandment. It's to love God with all of our heart, not a divided heart. He won't accept it. He's jealous. If we continue to move with a divided heart, He will judge that unfaithfulness. And maybe not in your lifetime, but the children that are coming behind you, they will mirror what they see and eventually fall into, they are not my people. I will have no mercy on them. And I will have to judge them because my righteousness and justice is the foundation of my throne. But I don't want to. It crushes me. But we have the choice. We have the choice to love God with all of our heart. Hosea 14 verses 1 to 4 says, and this is the call of God to us today. O Israel, covenant people, return to God, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Because of our sin, we have stumbled. We've walked blindly. Return. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Repent. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Says, Assyria shall not save us, we will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. The work of our hands, making that an idol, our work more than God. We will say no more, the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. Covenant love. And God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. And so God is saying, turn away from other lovers. I want your full heart. I don't want your religious practices. I don't want you tithing and then going home and screaming and abusing somebody. That's not God. He doesn't want our religious practice and we're looking all good on the outside, But then we go home and the true character comes out. And God is saying, come back home. He's inviting us home. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that your greatest attribute is your mercy, your covenant love for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the areas of our heart where we have been divided. And Lord, we want to repent before you today where we have been divided, where we have not given you our whole heart and undivided attention. And I just pray that as we go into this week, Lord, that you would pursue us lovingly with your mercy. I thank you that your scriptures say that your mercy is new each and every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, Lord, every day we can press a reset button in you, knowing that your mercy is your greatest loving attribute towards a covenant with us. And we honor you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.